This passage represents for us one of the most sacred times in world history. It is in these verses that we learn about the beginnings of the human race. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse number 7 how that God created man. The Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And we notice in chapter 2 and verse 7 that when God created man, that man became a living soul. And by the way, man is not just a part of the evolutionary chain. We did not just happen to get here. We did not fall out of a tree and onto our head and then turn into a man somewhere billions of years ago. The Bible says God created man and God breathed into man and he became a living soul. And for those that are nature lovers and who would elevate the animal kingdom to man or even above man in their attempts to worship this creation, we need to realize today that there is a major, major difference, though sometimes in certain situations it's hard to tell perhaps, but the one major difference from God's perspective is that in every man and woman and boy and girl, there is a soul that Jesus died for. Jesus sees us as a spiritual creation, not merely flesh and bones, but God has created us in His image. And so it's in this exciting and sacred passage of Scripture that we see that God created Adam as a living soul. Secondly, we see in this chapter how that God communed with Adam and had fellowship with Adam. The Bible tells us in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." When God wanted Adam to know something, he just spoke directly to Adam. And when God wanted Adam and Eve to understand His will concerning a matter, He communed specifically and directly with them. What a tremendous and what an awesome time for this couple, Adam and Eve, as they experience that kind of fellowship at that personal level with God. And so in this chapter, we see that God created Adam and Eve. We see that God communed with them. And then we see in this chapter that God instituted the home or the Christian family. God instituted the family. And the Bible tells us of the very first wedding ceremony in all of the history of the world. And that's found in verse 22. The Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." You see, one of the things we need to remember today as we're studying about the Christian home is that God is the inventor of the Christian home, and that when we need help for our family, we need to turn to God. We need to turn to God's Word as the manual for the help in our families today. People are turning to seminars and psychologists and books of all sorts, and yet we need to turn back to the inventor of the Christian family, God Almighty, and say, "Lord, help me to understand Your will for my family." Many companies today, especially in this last 10 years or so, have been involved in establishing purpose statements for their company. They have established the reason they exist and what they're trying to accomplish. And some of you from aerospace to medical industries have seen these purposes put on the hallway walls and so forth. But one of the things we're going to see today in God's Word is not only did God invent the family, or not only is He the originator of the family, but when He originated the family, He gave specifically stated purposes for the family. And these are purposes that in the day in which we live, many have come far away from in the context of their homes, and others are not even really choosing the home. They're choosing to cohabitate in a sinful and ungodly situation rather than in the state of holy matrimony. And we need to get back to God's purposes for the Christian family as were given by Him when He originated the family in His Word. Now let's notice three purposes today for the Christian home. First of all, purpose number one is companionship. Companionship. Now that may sound basic, but after all, that is a basic need. And the Bible mentions that in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Now, a close examination of Genesis 1 and 2 will show us that everything God created, He said, it was good. It was good. He created the heavens, and they were good. And He created the firmament, and it was good. And the fowl of the air, and it was good. But in this particular verse, chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says something was not good. The Bible says it was not good that man should dwell alone. And so based upon that, God is going to create the Christian home. Now let me say very quickly, marriage is not the only way to find fellowship. Marriage is not the only way to have friendship or even companionship. But we do believe that it is God's plan for many people. And some, however, may feel, as the Apostle Paul did, that they would better serve God as a single adult. That was his conviction. God used him in a wonderful, wonderful way. But one of the signs of someone that's not choosing to be spiritual because of spiritual reasons, or not choosing to be single because of spiritual reasons, is that when someone is single and possessing animosity towards the opposite sex, someone is single and yet bitter towards the opposite sex, may not choose to be single because of spiritual reasons. There may be more fleshly or carnal reasons there, and we certainly have those attitudes abounding in our society today. We hear different accounts, in fact, of creation based upon those attitudes. Many women have this account. They say it this way: God created man, looked at him and said, I can do better, and made a woman. And then many men have this account: God made the world, the beast, and man, and rested. God made woman, and neither the world, beast, nor man have rested ever since. Now, if you hold to either of those opinions, perhaps it's better for you to remain single. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that God has instituted for our families, one of the purposes for the family is companionship. It is basic, but it is true. The companionship of a husband and wife. Now, how did it happen? Let's look at here in verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now here we see the first surgery in world history, and you see the first anesthesia process in world history. God caused a sleep to come over Adam, and from Adam he created Eve, and he brings her to him in verse 22, where it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So in verse 22, we see the first wedding ceremony in the history of the world. God the Father creating Eve and bringing her and presenting her as a gift unto Adam. Every time we have a wedding here at the church, typically the father will bring the bride down this aisle. And as the father brings the bride down, he has her arm in his. And then he takes her arm and places it into the arm of the groom. And it is symbolic of the first wedding of world history, where God the Heavenly Father gave this bride Eve unto Adam. And by the way, gentlemen, God gave you your bride, and you should love her as a gift from God. And God's companionship now is coming into a place in Adam and Eve's life where Adam would not be alone, where God's creation in this respect is called good. Now, we see several things about their companionship as we look at this passage. First of all, we see that a woman in this context, Eve, is called the helpmeet of Adam. The Bible says in verse 18, I will make him an helpmeet for him. The type of companionship offered by this wife was that she would be a helpmeet to him. The word helpmeet here means a completor of him. She was to be his completer. She was to help him in the areas where he needed help according to God's divine opinion. And so she was to be the completer of her husband. Now, we live in a day and age where 54% of the workforce is made up of women. And consequently, in this particular day, many women have found themselves being the competitor of their husband rather than the completor of their husband. And if you're a woman today who has to work, let me encourage you as a wife to remember that God has given you a place of companionship, and that place is to complement or to complete or to encourage this man that God has given to you as your husband. She is called his helpmeet. We also notice in this context, verse 22, she was taken from the side of the man. And this is interesting to note. The woman was not taken from his head. She's not to rule over him. But she certainly was not taken from his foot. He's not to trample over her in that respect either. She is to be his companion in life, working with him and praying with him and caring with him side by side. In the Hebrew language, the word Adam or the name Adam is Ish, I-S-H. And the word for Eve is Ishah, meaning from the man. She came from the man, and God gave her to the man to be a completer unto him. Now, I know that this type of preaching might drive the feminist crowd crazy, and I know that it's not popular or politically correct, but we're not here today to worry about political correctness. We just want to preach it the way God's Word gives it. And God's Word says that the wife is a completer of her husband, given for the purpose of companionship in his life. Now notice also the portion of the husband with relationship to this companionship. The Bible says in verse 23 a little bit about Adam's response to his wife. In verse 23, when he saw Adam, or when he saw Eve, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's a positive response. Adam says, "Wow, I like this. This is great. God's given me a wife. And she'll be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here we see in Adam's statement, literally, a picture of total acceptance on the part of Adam for this one that God had given to him. Here we see the total acceptance and the tremendous delight of soul. And friends, it is the will of God that each husband would offer to his wife this kind of acceptance, this kind of love, this kind of a response to the gift of God, acceptance to the gift that God has given. And so we see God's family values are mentioned here in the context of Genesis chapter 2, that God in His Word has simply stated that companionship is one of the basic needs to be met within the Christian family. So purpose number one is seen in Genesis 2, companionship within the family. Notice a second purpose. Purpose number two is completion of those individuals that God has called into the marital relationship. The Bible says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, in order for a husband and wife to experience a completion in the spiritual sense of marriage, there are three things mentioned in this text that must take place. First of all, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." First of all, in order for completion to take place in that marriage, there must be a leaving or a severing or a loosening from father and mother. And I believe this is not only speaking of the physical leaving or the physical separating from father and mother, but it is also here speaking about those traditions that are counterproductive to a relationship. Those traditions that could be carried in from father and mother into your present relationship that are going to war against the family. The Bible says here, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." And there may be some marriages today that are plagued with the traditions of previous generations, and we need sometimes to stop and say, "Time out. What is it that's happening here that I could correct with God's help and could change?" I'm talking about traditions such as pouting or shouting or slamming or shunning or swearing or drinking. Traditions that are perhaps from the past and being carried into our present relationship. Those are the things that we need to leave behind. Paul said in the larger context of life in Philippians 3 and verse 14, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In short, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to ruin my future by living in the past. I'm going to leave those things behind. And there are some things, gentlemen, that we need to leave behind. And there are some things, ladies, that we need to leave behind if we are ever going to have a complete marriage in the biblical sense. Now, if we're going to leave those negative traditions, there are at least four quick steps that I would give you, and perhaps some of you might want to jot them down. Four things to consider if we're going to leave those traditions and complete our marriage. First of all, we are going to have to identify those negative family traditions. We are going to have to identify them because that unresolved past will become a part of our present day situations. We just need to be honest if there's something sinful or something carnal that we're involved in, and it's something perhaps that we've seen modeled in the past to say, I love my family, but this is wrong for my family now. Though I love my family and thank God for them, I can't bring this into my marriage or into my family. Identify those traditions. Secondly, refocus your life in the light of Scripture. In other words, ask yourself, God, how should I handle this in the light of Scripture? Another question we ought to ask ourselves is simply this. How do I want to be remembered in this family relationship? If my life ended right now, how do I want to be remembered as a father or as a husband? I want to refocus from that perspective. So I identify the problem. I refocus from the biblical perspective. Thirdly, take responsibility for your family without blaming others. Don't say, I am this way because of such and such. But say, I'm going to take responsibility from this time forward. And fourthly, find a godly role model. You say, some of the models I've had in the past have not been the best. Please do not criticize them or be angry at God for that. But simply say, from this day forward, I'm going to find some role models as I remodel my family. I want someone that I can look to, though he or she will not be perfect, someone who can mentor me along and help me to see what a Christian family is really all about. So if we're going to have completion in our homes, we must be leaving, Genesis 2:24 says, father and mother. And notice, secondly, we must cleave unto our spouse. Leaving father and mother and cleaving unto our wives. That word cleaving means an inseparable commitment. An inseparable commitment. The Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What God hath put together, let no man put asunder. Now folks, it's very simple. God's family values, God's biblical family values, simply this. God's will is one man and one woman for life, and if God chooses, children for that family, either biologically or adopted children, if it's God's will. That's God's will. Now today, I realize that there are many here who've been through a divorce, who are going through a divorce, who are divorced and remarried, and today I want to remind you today that though divorce is always hurtful, and certainly not what God would have intended in the first place, God still loves you. God loves you through that time. He loves you after that time. And yet, for the sake of those that are on their first marriage today, let this pastor get up and tell them what the Bible says about marriage. And encourage me and encourage them. And then wherever you are in life, do your best to say, now that I know what I know from God's Word, I want to obey what God's Word says, and I want to be faithful as a Christian to do what God's will is for my life. God loves divorced people, but God is not in favor of divorce in that sense. It is His desire that we would be cleaving to our spouse. Many times, folks are married before they're saved, or they have an unbelieving spouse and problems come, but we need to determine today to cleave to our spouse. And I'm simply saying this morning that our society is too quick to play the divorce card. And in this society, it's too easy, it's too fast, and we need to realize today that just because it's easy and fast does not mean that it is right. And we need to have a commitment to our spouse. Winston Churchill wrote of the days when citizens were crying and shouting at him to stop the war and telling him, why don't you just surrender? Why don't you just surrender? And finally, Winston Churchill, in a very famous address, said to his people, wars are not won by evacuations. And just because the going is tough does not always mean that there's time for evacuation. Perhaps God can still salvage such a relationship. And so if there's going to be a completion, there's got to be a leaving of these things which would hinder our marriage. There's got to be a cleaving together or a commitment that's honoring to God. And thirdly, there's got to be a weaving together or the building in of a relationship. Notice what it says in verse 24 again, the last portion. And they shall be one flesh. And they shall be one flesh. Now, this is not speaking merely of the intimacy of marriage, though undoubtedly that is partially referenced here. But even more than that, it is speaking of the development of a bond through time. The development of a bond through a relationship that endures time, building through the good times and the bad times, weaving a relationship together. A completed marriage is involved in three steps: leaving the wrong traditions and cleaving with commitment one to another, and then weaving in a relationship through time together. Now then, we see two purposes. First of all, we have seen the purpose from God's word of companionship. Secondly, we've seen the purpose of completing one another in the context of that family. And there's a third purpose I would share with you, and that third purpose is Christ-likeness. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to share something with you here that though it was not given when the home was established, it was given some 2,000 years ago that we might understand something unique about the home. And if you get nothing else, remember this principle. The home is to be a picture of Christ and His relationship to the church. The home is a picture of Christ and His relationship in the church. And the reason we should want Christ-honoring families is so that our family will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Notice in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we see in this passage throughout Ephesians 5 that a Christian home and a godly marriage is a living picture of Christ and His bride, the church. Even as Christ loves the church, the husband is to love his wife. Even as the church is to follow the leadership of Christ, so the wife is to follow the leadership of her husband. And a Christian husband and wife are modeling to a lost and dying world the loving relationship between Christ and the church. And whenever a Christian marriage falls apart, Satan says, "Aha! There is another one down, and another picture of Christ and the church is destroyed as a marriage is destroyed." But a Christian home is to reflect the purpose of Christ-likeness and is to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just share this with you. Jesus Christ not only loved you when He died for you at Calvary, but Jesus Christ loves you every single moment of every single day of your life. And He never stops expressing that love. Every time I open the Word of God, God's Word says to me, "I love you." Every new day and every sunrise and every time God gives me an opportunity to live a day, God is expressing His love to me and His love to you. And if God's love is that expressive, how much more should our love be expressive in the context of the home? I know some guys that they're about something like this. They'll say, they'll go in for counseling and the pastor or someone will say, "You know, you ought to express your love to your wife." And oftentimes a fellow will say something like this, "Oh, I told her I loved her on our wedding day and I told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know." But you know, fellas, we need to follow the pattern of Christ who expresses His love to us over and over again. His mercy, His love are everlasting. They are daily made known unto us. It's like one elderly lady who had recently lost her husband, and she was looking over her beautiful chinaware that had never been used, and she was weeping. And she said to her friend, she said, "I was saving my good china for special company, and now I realize my husband was the best company I ever had." And sometimes we We forget to say, I love you. We forget to make those special meals. We forget to bring a flower home. We forget to do whatever it is that perhaps God would lay on our hearts to do. And we miss some of the precious and special opportunities of life to express the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what marriage should be, the expression of Jesus Christ within the context of the family. And so Christ's likeness is reflected in His love, and it is also a reflection of His commitment to each of us. You see, Christ is totally committed to us. Jesus simply said it in the Word of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen, God, when He saved you, He will keep you by His grace. Once you are saved, you are always saved. No one can pluck you out of the hand of God. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I have a great source of encouragement in my heart because of the eternal security of the believer, because of the fact that God is keeping me in that way. You know, that's the feeling God wants every family member to feel. God wants your wife to feel that way about you. God wants your husband to feel that way, your children. Even as Christ says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No one's going to take you away. God says, in the family, I want that kind of commitment, that kind of security to be built. Because we're not threatening divorce. Because we're not threatening one another. Because we're not determining things that are wicked or wrong towards one another. There is going to be a security that is built in that home. And the world today knows little about that kind of commitment. But as we grow in the grace of Christ, and as we understand His commitment and His security, we can in turn share it with others. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Now, spiritual understanding is the ability to respond with insight. And what we want to do is to go from this place with spiritual insight. Insight that says, I have from God's Word an understanding of the purpose of the family. It's companionship, yes, but I also see that it's completion. It is a completing of one another through leaving the bad traditions and cleaving with commitment and weaving a relationship together. And then I see that the purpose of the home is Christ-likeness, a place where I can express God's love and God's security. Fellas, how are you doing at that? God's love expressed by you. Security expressed by you. And where you are living an example of the love of Jesus Christ. A Christ-like home is a wonderful testimony. It's a place where healthy kids are raised, spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking. It's a place where husband and wife are modeling the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Even as Christ gave Himself, so we give ourselves. Even as the church follows Christ, so a wife encourages her husband. The purposes of the home, very clear. Companionship, completion, and then Christ-likeness. May God help us in our homes to reflect Christ each and every day.